Shall we turn tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 17? Exodus, chapter 17. Got a rather interesting letter the other day. It was sent to the radio station. Came all the way from California. You say, what does a man in California know about a radio station in Ghana? Well, he had been driving through this area, and he said he was tuning in his radio in the car, and happened just to catch the station down at Ghana just as we came on. He tells me on the letter that he is a student of theology. Sounds big. And he's going to some seminar, whatever seminar he is, I don't know. But he wants to know a little more about us, what kind of fellowship we have, what we stand for, and so on. So I'll be answering his letter, and asked if I could send him a tape. He said he would like to share some of these things that he had on the radio. He'd like to share some of these things with some of his fellow students. So I'll send them something I think they'll be able to share with them. And I may also send them one of those little booklets, A Return to First Principles, see how he likes that. And you can pray for him. But I tell you that because you never know who's tuning in to these broadcasts. You never know how far out is being carried. Here, I remember some few years ago, I had a letter from a lady way up in Massachusetts. She likewise had been passing through, and she wanted a tape of a certain thing that I'd been speaking on that day. And I meant to send it to her, and I lost her address, so I was not able to send it. Whether her address had got lost and put in the waste paper basket or not, I don't know. I was always sorry that I didn't get writing to her, but I'll see to it that I write to this one. Let us look at chapter 17. You'll notice, as compared with some of the other chapters, this is quite a short chapter. Only 16 verses in it. It's divided up into two main sections. You have the first 7 verses, which form a little section, and then from verse 8, to the end of the chapter. Now, it's a chapter again of testings. As the children of Israel were tested for 40 years in the wilderness. The first test here, in these first 7 verses, you might call it a test of their faith by circumstances. And I think we can all relate to that. I've yet to meet the Christian who hasn't had their faith tested by circumstances that they're called to pass through. The second part of the chapter, from verse 8 to the end, it's a test of their strength by the attack of the enemy. And I've yet to meet the Christian that hasn't been attacked. Sometimes it's by the flesh, sometimes by the world, and sometimes by the devil. Let us read those first 7 verses, and if we get through that, we might look at the last part. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock. There shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did go in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? The Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of these verses. Now, in this first section, then, we're faced with the blessings from the smitten rock. In the latter part is the battle with the new foe. So blessings are followed by a battle. Now, as you think then of the blessings from the smitten rock, let us consider first of all the place and the problem. Now, the children of Israel weren't there by their own choosing. If they had been left to choose the path towards Canaan, they would never have been there. They would have mapped out an entirely different course. But I want you to realize this, that the children of Israel were brought there to the place of testing. It was the Lord that brought them there. When he brought them out from Egypt to begin with, you remember how he turned them back down, and they found themselves hemmed in at the Red Sea. If they had gone the easier way, the Egyptians would have caught up with them. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord brought them down what you and I would call the difficult way. And they came to that which was impossible for them to go over. And when they were brought face to face with that great difficulty, then the Lord stepped in and delivered them right out from under Pharaoh's hand. And that which proved to be salvation for the children of Israel proved to be judgment for their enemies. So it was the Lord that brought them there. Then he brought them over to what we would call the redemption side of the Red Sea. Now from there on, you remember, the pillar of cloud was there. Pillar of cloud by day, and there's a pillar of fire by night. So that if they had to travel, they could travel by day or by night. Wherever that pillar went, they followed. Now suppose someone in the group had gone to Moses and said, Look here, Moses, I know something about this territory, and if we're going up into Canaan, I know a better way. What about allowing me to take the place of leadership, and I'll lead them? You don't seem to understand this place. I'm sure Moses' answer would have been, Now look here, it's not my choosing. I'm simply doing what the Lord has ordered. And if the Lord has ordered us to come and follow that cloud and the Lord is leading, I'm simply following the Lord and leading you. Now you see, if Moses had failed to follow the pillar, then he would not have been able to lead the children of Israel correctly. As the pillar of cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stayed, they stayed. So that if they found themselves here in this place, remember, it was the Lord's leading. It was the Lord that led them to the place of testing. Now, surely this is in accordance with the divine principle. Have you ever known a case where a man's faith wasn't tested? Think of Abraham. Think of the test that Abraham had. And he's set before us as a great man of faith. It was a test when he was asked to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to leave his home with all that he had there. Remember, as I've said before, if you read any history at all, that Ur of the Chaldees was quite an advanced civilization at that time. And he gave up all that he had, what to do, just to go out and follow where the Lord was leading. He didn't know exactly where it would finish, but if the Lord was leading, that was enough. And he stepped out, as one has said, not knowing where God was going to lead him. That was a test. And then, you know, as you went on through his life, see how he was tested again and again and again until you come to that great final test, you might say, when he was asked to offer up that well-beloved son, Isaac. That must have been a tremendous test for Abraham when he left home that morning and took Isaac with him and took the 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. There to offer up Isaac. What a test of faith. So I suggest to you that faith has got to be tested. But the testing of faith proves something else. It's through testing that faith is developed. Now let me take you back again to a simple illustration. You watch a little child. When the child is born, has got to be nursed and cared for. Then the day comes when that little one is able to sit up. And then you'll find that little one beginning to crawl or creep across the floor. Wonderful the first day when you see them begin to creep on their own strength. And then the day comes when you see them taking hold upon something and trying to rise on their feet. And what a day it is, the first day when they take that first step. But you know, sometimes they only take one step. When they try the second one, they go down. But you notice this about a child, it doesn't stay down. It tries again. And again. And before long, the little one is able to walk across the floor. There's a strengthening process. It's a test, but it's strengthened. And soon the little one is not only able to walk, but able to run. It's the same in the spiritual sphere. When a person gets converted, they trust the Lord. They're just like babes in Christ, that's all. They've got faith. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that faith has got to be developed. There's the development of faith. That's why God has sometimes to test us. And when we come through one test, it strengthens you for the next one. And those of us perhaps who have just been a little longer on the road than some of the others, we realize this, that you're going to have your tests. We've had ours. We've all had our tests. You know, I used to think when I was a young Christian, I used to listen to certain preachers, and of course, like everybody else, I had my favorites. Some preachers, I would travel miles to hear them as we're speaking at a conference or at a Saturday night meeting. I can remember today, even yet, some of the messages they preached. In fact, I'll be honest, I've preached some of them. They get so much into you, you know, and you remember them. But I used to think, now these men, I used to look up to them and think, my, wonderful if you get to that age, all their testings have passed now and they've come through it all. That's what I thought then. But you know, I realize as you go on through life, you're never finished with testings. He keeps testing us. And every test makes you stronger, at least it should. It's the Lord who has led them to this place with its problems. Now, problems are there to be solved. If we don't know the solution to the problem ourselves, we just take it to the Lord and leave it there. Their faith now is going to be developed. Surely they had faith back there at the Red Sea when the way was opened up. You put yourself in the position. There's the Red Sea. And the waters are opened up, a wall of water on either side, and you're told now, we're going through. Well, what will happen now if that water comes back in? God says, go forward. Go forward. And they're led forward. And they follow on. That was faith, surely. With the wall of water on either side of them. Their enemy coming behind them on the go. But then you see their faith was strengthened there. And then we've seen already how the day came when they needed something to eat. And they got their manna. That was our last lesson. Now here they've come to another place with no water. You know, I wonder what you would do if tomorrow morning you get up and you go into the kitchen, ladies, and you say, no, there's something wrong. The water's shut off. Either the pump has broken down, if you're on well water, or if you're on city water, what's gone wrong? No water. And then you turn on the news and you discover the water table has somehow or other failed. And there's nobody in the area getting water. No water. How long do you think we could go without water? See, water's a necessity. There's no saying, of course, you never miss the water till the well runs dry. You just take it for granted that it's there. Water. It'd be an awful business if we didn't have water. We might manage to scrape through one day, but I'll guarantee by the end of 2 days there wouldn't be a bottle of Coca-Cola or Pepsi-Cola or anything else left in the stores. It'd be gone. No water. What would we do? Water's a plain thing, isn't it? But it's a necessity in life. And if there's no water, there's a problem. They had no water. And remember, this wasn't just a family. This was a whole nation of people. Men, women, and children, and their cattle. No water. Then began to murmur. I wonder why they began to murmur. We saw already they murmured when they didn't have bread. Now they're going to murmur when there's no water. And they're going to blame Moses. You brought us out from Egypt, and you brought us here, and you're going to kill us in the wilderness. Now I like to come to this point where I'm going to listen now to the plea of Moses. He took the matter to the Lord. Now, he didn't call a council meeting to ask them what they thought, and every man to have his input, you know. They didn't do that. He didn't take a vote to see what they would do. He carried it to the Lord. And in plain language, he spread it out before the Lord. What shall I do unto this people? Lord, they're ready to stone me. They're blaming me for this. And it wasn't Moses to blame. It was the Lord that brought them there. And they're murmuring against Moses. You remember what I said to you in the last lesson? When anything goes wrong, usually we look around to see who we can blame. If we can't blame the president, we'll blame his son. If we can't blame them, then we'll blame the governor. If we can't blame the governor, then we'll get around to somebody. But we've got to put the blame at somebody's feet. Very, very rarely does anyone turn the finger in and blame themselves. No one's prepared to take the blame. They blame Moses for this. But Moses, in his extremity, called upon the Lord. Plain word, he unburdened his heart to the Lord. Oh, why is it that we sing about it? We sing about all that we carry, all that we bear, all the troubles we have, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, sometimes in prayer, they'll go all round about. I remember an old man was told about, and he arrived one afternoon at his son's house. This old man and his wife arrived at the son's house. Of course, their daughter-in-law was going to have a real good meal ready for them at 6 o'clock that night, but they arrived at 4. So she thought she should give them a cup of tea and a little biscuit, because they'd come a journey. So she did. And the old man began to give thanks for this refreshment, for the cup of tea, the little cookie. And when it came time for the evening meal, 6 o'clock, she said to her husband in the kitchen, she says, "Now, Jimmy, don't ask your father to give thanks for the supper. You give thanks." She says, "Because he took so long to give thanks for a cup of tea and a cookie." She says, "I don't know how long it'll take to give thanks for the supper, so it'd be cold before we would get it. So please, just you give thanks." She had been very quick to realize this dear old man, no matter when he started to pray or give thanks. He started away back at creation and finished up in Revelation. He had to travel all the way right through every time, instead of just getting down and thanking the Lord for what was there. You know the idea. Moses was very, very specific here. "What shall I do unto this people, Lord? They're ready to stone me." And he laid the whole matter before the Lord. The Lord understood that. The plea of Moses. Immediately obeyed the instructions he obtained too. God heard his prayer, and God answered. You know, sometimes God answers before ever we ask. Before we ever ask, God has already answered. I could tell you a lot of stories about that, that I know. Things that happen. Man and his wife, one night, she told her husband, who was a doctor, she says, "Look, we're starting special meetings," she said, "tomorrow." And she says, "The preacher's going to live in this house." And she says, "You know, you always invite people in here on a Sunday night after the service to have some fellowship in the home, and you expect me to make them a cup of tea." It was during the years of the rationing. She says, "Do you know that this is the last week of this month's rationing?" She says, "And I haven't got a spoonful of tea in the house." "Well, Nellie," he says, "well, just tell the Lord about it. He knows." And the old doctor just told the Lord to calm Nellie down. "You know, Lord," he said, "she's so upset." He says, "You know where the tea is." That was it. The following day, that was a Friday night, the following day at the conference, she was filling up some tea for me. At the time, we were having a meal between the sessions. And I said, "Nellie, is Bob Pettifer staying with you this week?" She said, "Yes." "Is back there on that back seat, there's a little brown parcel under my coat and hat. When you go back there, just lift it. It's for you." She looked at me, she says, "It's tea, isn't it?" I said, "How did you know?" She says, "I'll tell you after." And she came back and told me about the prayer that you put up on the Friday night. She said, "Well, Nellie, I've had it for a whole week. I left home last Friday. They brought it down with me. I've had it for a whole week down at the other place. They've just brought it up to you today." Before ever they had asked, it was there. And they were able to do their entertaining and able to give the cup of tea in spite of all the rationing it was on. That was the kind of man that old doctor was. When he prayed, he left it with the Lord. Moses took it to the Lord in prayer And the Lord gave the answer, said now Moses, I want you to go out before them and take the representative group, the elders, with you. And I'll stand before you on the rock, Horeb. And when you get there, take that rod, the rod with which you smote the river. You need to go back a few chapters, and you will remember, you will recall where he had that rod. That was the rod, you remember. And God said to him, what's that in your hand, Moses? It's a rod. That's just a rod. Throw it down. Threw it down. It became a serpent. Pick it up again. Picked it up with a rod. That was the rod that he stretched out over the river of Egypt. And the judgment of God came upon it. Oh, they needed water down in Egypt. And they put the rod over it and it became blood. They couldn't drink that. Says, take that rod, the rod that you used to smite the river. Now take that rod with you. And I want you to smite the rock, and I'll stand before you on the rock. Smite the rock, and water will come out of the rock. Now, Moses might have argued with the Lord, as some folk would, and say, who ever heard the water coming out of a rock? It could come out of the soil, up out of a spring, but out of a rock. But Moses was obedient to the instructions he obtained. And by being obedient to the instructions, they received the blessing. Here's the provision of God, the smitten rock. Remember when we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again, we learn this, that rock that followed them was Christ. In plain words, here is the type, here is the picture, here is the prefiguring of Christ. But before that rock would yield the water, it had to be smitten. Now there's another place that you have to connect with this. And that was the next time when they were crying out for water again. It wasn't at this same spot, it was another place. And the command to Moses the second time was this, just speak to the rock, speak to it, that's all. And Moses seemed to lose his temper at that time because of what the people were saying. And he smote the rock the second time. There's no need for that. However, we must say this, that God didn't withhold the blessing in spite of what Moses did. He violated the principle, that's true, that God in his grace gave the blessing. But here he said, smite the rock, the smitten rock. That rock is Christ. And the rod of judgment must strike that rock before the waters gush out. You know, when you come to the New Testament, there's a great principle there laid before us. The Holy Spirit could not be given until Christ be glorified. And you know Christ could not be glorified until he went by the way of suffering. He must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. But on the last day, the great day of the feast, John chapter 7, you remember what he said? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of that man, there will flow rivers of living water. And it says this he spake concerning the Spirit. The Holy Spirit could not be given until Christ was glorified. Christ could not be glorified until he was smitten at Calvary. Here is the prefiguring. Here is the figure set before us here, the smitten rock. Now it's an amazing thing. Here in Exodus 17, it's water that comes from the rock. But you know, we find in Judges chapter 6 that it's fire that comes from the rock. And fire is always indicative of judgment. In Psalm 31, the psalmist speaks of getting honey from the rock. Deuteronomy chapter 32, it's oil that comes from the rock. Have you ever thought of all the blessings that we get from Christ? Not only do we get the water, but we get the sweetness of the honey. From Christ there will come the fire of judgment. And then there's the oil from the rock, the smitten rock. Here is the provision of God and all that they required. And it's an amazing thing. The water that came from that rock was sufficient to meet the needs of everyone in that great nation. Men, women, and children. And sufficient to give water to their flocks and herds. See, God gives an abundant supply. When he gave the manna, there was more than enough. No one had to go to bed hungry. When he gives the water, it gushes out from the rock. There's sufficient for everyone. And that followed them. That river of water from the rock followed them until they went out of reach of there into a new place when they asked for water again. And that was the time, you'll read of that in the book of Numbers, when Moses made the mistake and smote the rock twice. No need for Christ to be smitten again. Once. He died once. And never again will cruel sinners set it not our glorious Lord. The stroke of God's judgment fell on Christ at Calvary. And just as there were those who witnessed the rock being smitten with the rod that Moses held in his hand, there were those who stood around at Calvary, the leaders of that very nation, and they watched him being put to death, smitten of God, and afflicted. Beloved, when we think of the rock, we think of Christ our rock. How often have you sung, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand"? How often have you thought of that saying of the Lord himself, concerning the man who builds his house upon the rock? When the floods come, the rains descended, the winds blew, the house stood firm. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. Remember when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church." You know, when you think of a rock, immediately you think of something that's stable. Something that's solid. Think of the rock of Gibraltar. What could move it? You sometimes stand away down the southwest coast of Scotland, looking away over towards the north of Ireland. You'll see a rock standing right out of the sea. Nobody lives on it, except a lot of seabirds. It's called the Ilse Craig, better known by its byname of Paddy's Milestone, because the ships going over from the south of Scotland to north of England sort of guided by that great rock. You know, the waves have been beating on that rock all those years. It must stand an awful lot of storms, wind storms, hail storms. The rock's still there, it never moves. But when the sea comes in on the sand, you know, a little boy can build a beautiful castle, and comes a wave and whoosh, it's gone. Out at our coast here, it's a great problem with them, what's going to happen. Every year they're losing some of the land. But you know, it doesn't take the rocks away. A rock is something solid. It's something that stands. Christ is our rock. And from Christ there comes all the refreshment that we need. He has given the Holy Spirit without measure. and he only needed to be smitten once. And after he was smitten and glorified, the Spirit was given. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent together. And we pray that thou wilt bless each of us. We think of the different things that come in and cross our path in life. Difficulties. We think, O God, of the variety of difficulties that some of thy people have got to face, and at times they hardly know which way to turn. But we thank thee that we can come and spread them all before thee. We ask thee, O God, as we go home from here tonight to our different places of abode, thy presence shall be with us. May we be conscious that thou art here and that to help us with the Spirit's quickening power. And grant, O God, if we're spared to the weekend, that we'll see thy hand moving with us here and some souls trust in the Saviour. Remember Brother Kenny and others who will be going down to the rescue mission on Friday night. Be with them in a very special way, and may they be used by thee to lead some soul to the Saviour. Hear us now in these things. Take us home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.